Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everybody today. Good morning. Welcome home. Welcome to PitNaz. And if we haven't met yet, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors. And our lead pastor, Kyle, is down at our Columbus campus today at Connecting Point. But it's good to see everybody. We've had a good morning today. God's presence has been here. And I trust that you're here today sensing that God loves you. That's our hope. By the time you leave here today, if you didn't walk in with this, I hope you leave here today knowing you are loved by an amazing God. So I want to start off. There's an old song, and most people know this, even if they haven't been in church. It's an old song that first line goes like this. If you know it, then say it with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That first line in that old song reminds us that we are saved by God's grace, right? It's not something we earn. It's not something that we work for. We don't earn points for salvation. It is God's grace that saves us. But you know what the second line is? If you know it, say it with me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That line of that verse reminds us that not only does God's grace save us, God's grace transforms us as well. You know, sometimes we act in the church, sometimes we act like, yeah, it's God's grace that saves me, but now I just got to work to earn my way to make sure I keep it. No, it's God's grace that saves us, keeps us, and transforms us. You see, we believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins only to leave us wallowing in them. He died on the cross so that, yes, we could be forgiven, but also so that we could be transformed into the image of Jesus. And I don't know that anybody in the New Testament embodies that transformation more than a guy that we were introduced to in last week's story. We're walking through the book of Acts. We're not hitting everything. We're just hitting some key stories from that book. And last week we talked about Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr in the church. He was executed simply for being a Christian and preaching the truth of Jesus. And so they took him out of town and they literally threw large rocks at him until he died. It was a brutal, brutal form of execution. Well, in that story, we were introduced to this guy named Saul. So here's what we let, and he was also referred to as Paul. Later on, he would be referred to as Paul. It's the same person. But here's what we saw last week. They rushed at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats. They laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul, presumably so that he could watch over those coats so they weren't stolen. But they probably also laid those at his feet so they wouldn't get this man's blood on them. Saul was part of that. He was an accessory to that. It goes on, you move into Acts chapter 8, it says Saul was one of the witnesses. He agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. So this was one bad dude, okay? This was a bad dude. He had made it his mission in life to destroy this upstart Jewish sect, which is how they viewed it, by watching over the killing of them, by dragging people out of their homes, taking them to prison for the awful, awful crime of believing and proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we mentioned last week that Saul, or Paul, would eventually become the first great missionary of the church and would go on to write a lot of what is now our New Testament. So he went from being this murderer, as we saw last week, to being one of the great champions of the church. How did that happen? How did he go from one to another? That's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. If you want to find that in your Bible app or in your Bible, Acts chapter 9, we start in the first verse. Here's what it says. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to kill the Lord's followers, eager to do it. So he went to the high priest, and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation. Damascus was another city near Jerusalem, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. That was how they referred to Christianity in that day. To arrest any followers of the way that he found there, he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So he's going about his business, his self-proclaimed business of dragging Christians out of their homes and putting them in prison. And as he was going to Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. So Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days, and he did not eat or drink. And that's the story of Paul's conversion. Now, we're going to skip an important part of the story, but we're going to go back to it, okay? There's a really important piece of the story in the middle that we're going to look at. But first, I want to skip that because I want us to see the transformation that happens in Saul. A little bit further down, verse 19, it says, Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God. I was wrong. They're right. Jesus is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" So this guy goes from being this horrible, awful, murderous persecutor of the church, literally one day dragging people out of their homes for being believers, and a few days later, he's preaching in the synagogues, "I was wrong, they're right, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God." Listen, folks, here's the truth, God is in the life-changing business. That's good news. God is in the life-changing business. I don't know about you, but I need some things changed in my life. Anybody else have anything you need changed in your life? Raise your hand if you have some changes. Okay, if your hand's not raised, then pride is what you need changed in your life, all right? Yes, we all need things changed in our lives, and so I am glad that God is in the life-changing business. This is good news for us today. Later, Saul or Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, anyone, it says, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul or Saul, he didn't learn that somewhere. He didn't learn that at vacation Bible school. Nobody taught him that. He lived it. He experienced firsthand the life-changing power of God. He experienced what God could do in a person's life. In fact, look at what he tells Timothy. Timothy was a pastor that Paul mentored, and in 1 Timothy 1, later in the New Testament, Paul says, "I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul refers to himself as an example of how God can take even the worst person and completely change and transform that person's life. So I want you to take a minute. I want you to think about somebody you know who in your mind would be the last person you would ever expect to become a follower of Jesus, much less a sold-out follower of Jesus. Take a minute. Family member, coworker, neighbor, maybe yourself. Who is the last person on earth you would expect to become a believer? If you had asked me that question 15 or 20 years ago, there's two guys that I knew that would have been at or near the top of that list. One was, at the time, the current husband of a lady that I know, and the other guy was an ex-husband of that same lady. And I would have thought those are the last two guys on earth I would ever expect would become followers of Jesus. And then one day I found out that one of those guys, I don't remember which way it went, but one of those guys led the other one to Jesus at an altar at church. God can change anybody. That person you're thinking of, even if it's you, that person you're thinking of who is the last person on earth you would ever expect, God can bring transformation to that person's life. And Paul says here, if he did it for me, because I was the worst, he can do it for you. So don't give up hope, folks. Don't give up hope for that person you're thinking of. Don't give up hope for yourself. God can do a work in anybody. He is big enough, and his love is big enough. He can do a transforming work in anybody because God is in the life-changing business. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought about some excuses that we sometimes give, some objections, some pushback to the idea that God can change anybody. And so I want to just walk through a few of those excuses. One is, well, people are who they are. People don't change. Can I suggest, first of all, that indicates maybe a lack of faith in the life-changing power of God? Do you think God is too small to bring about change in a person's life? And secondly, it ignores the testimony of millions of Christians like Paul. In fact, it ignores the testimony of a lot of people in this room right now, people watching online right now who can say, no, once upon a time, I was this person. I met Jesus. He began to work in my life, and today I'm this person. God can change people. He is in the life-changing business. Second excuse, God made me this way. This is just who I am. God made me this way. Folks, sin has so infected who God created us to be that it can feel like it's the normal. It can feel like it's just how I'm wired. It's just who I am. But understand, God doesn't create anybody to sin. He doesn't. But sin is so invasive, and it comes in and it takes over. And it makes what God never intended for us feel normal. I was talking to one of you recently. And this guy, he was saying, you know, I used to cuss like a sailor. It just rolled off my tongue. I didn't think about it. And today, it doesn't feel right on my tongue. It doesn't feel right in my ears. In fact, he said, it sounds to me now like fingernails on a chalkboard. What used to feel normal, that's just an example, but my point is that something can just feel a natural, normal part of who we are. But God can change that, and he can begin to convict us about it and transform us and transform our minds and the way we think about it and the way we look at it. So even the things that feel like that's who we are, God can change those too. Last excuse, I've heard this one a lot. I can't change. I've tried. I can't change. I've tried. First of all, it's not about you just trying harder to change yourself. It's about God's transforming power at work in you. As you surrender to him and submit to his authority and say, God, you're not just my friend, you're my king. So you have your way in me. Do whatever you want to do in me. It's not about just trying harder to change. It's about God's transforming power working in us. The second thing I would say to that is sometimes that change is incremental. Sometimes it feels like God isn't doing anything, doesn't it? Raise your hand if you've ever, my hand is raised. Raise your hand if you've ever felt like God just isn't doing anything, either in you or in somebody else. Just about every hand is raised, folks. Sometimes it feels like God isn't working because sometimes it's very incremental. Now, sometimes he brings transformation in an instant, and that's really cool when he does. But I think, this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, I think that sometimes God works incrementally It maybe even allows us to struggle a little bit. Because those are the times then that we most learn to trust him and depend on him and look to him. It's kind of like when you're raising kids. If you do everything for your kids and you never let them do anything for themselves, there are some things, how are they ever going to learn to do it? Walking is a good example. Tying their shoes. There were so many times when my boys were learning to tie their shoes and I just wanted to do it. It's just easier. Just do it. But if you don't let them struggle with it, they never learn to do it. And then one day, I mean, you try to be patient, you're there. If they, you know, if they get frustrated, if they need your help, you're there. But you let them struggle with it, and then one day it clicks all of a sudden, and they know how to do it. Sometimes it's through the struggle that we truly learn about God's love and about God's power and about his faithfulness and about our need for him. And as we continue trusting him, even when we feel like he's not doing anything, all of a sudden there's incremental change happening and we don't see it at the time, but all of a sudden we get down the road and we look back and say, oh, God was working. I didn't see it then. But now I see, I used to be like this, and now I'm like this. This person I've been praying for, they used to be like this, but now that I think about it, now they're like this. So make no mistake. First of all, it's not about just trying harder. It's about surrendering to what God wants to do in you. And second of all, sometimes that change is incremental. It may not feel like nothing is happening, but it is. God is always at work. So what happens then when we take any of our excuses, when we take these excuses and we submit them to God's truth, what happens? They go away. The truth of God's word is that he is in the life-changing business. The truth of God's word is that he is in the life-changing business. Everything else goes away. All the excuses go away. God is in the life-changing business. That is the truth today. Now, I said we would go back to the part of the story that we skipped, so let's do that. Saul, after he's blinded in this vision of Jesus, but before his transformation, that's really important to this story, before we see Saul's transformation, we read this. He has just had this vision. And it says, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias, yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see. And Ananias says, are you sure you got the right Ananias? But Lord, don't start a conversation with God with but Lord, okay? Just a little piece of advice. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jesus. God, do you know who this man is? He's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went. God had to do a transforming work in Ananias, didn't he? Ananias was a believer. Saul wasn't a believer. He had to become a believer. That was the big transformation in him. Ananias was already a believer. And guess what? God still had to do a transforming work in him. So those of you who didn't raise your hands earlier, just take note, okay? Ananias went. He found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, he's already calling him brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up and he was baptized. And afterward he ate some food and he regained his strength. Here's our second truth for today. God invites us to participate in the transformation he wants to do in people's lives. He invites us to participate in it. Now, I did not say, and I have this really highlighted in my notes so I don't forget, I did not say God wants you to change other people. Husbands, wives, is that you nervously laughing? First service, I think my wife was looking at me thinking, you going to practice what you're preaching there, bro? Folks, it's not our job to change anybody. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change people. Our job is to point people to Jesus, to point people to his truth, to point people to his love and grace, and to be obedient to whatever part God wants us to play. It's not our job to change people. It's our job to point them to his grace and his truth. God used a lot of people to bring about transformation in Saul's life, but the first person he uses is this man named Ananias. Now again, try to put yourself in his shoes. He doesn't know what's happened yet. He doesn't know about this vision that Saul has had. And God's saying, hey, go look up this guy Saul of Tarsus. Wait, is there a different Saul of Tarsus? Because I don't want to go see that Saul of Tarsus. But again, God does a transforming work in Ananias. And he lays his excuses down. And he puts his trust in God. If God told me to do this, then I'm going to trust him and I'm going to go do it. And he goes and he does it. And he apparently, I mean, we're kind of reading between the lines, but apparently Ananias got to baptize the guy who would become what we know as the Apostle Paul, the guy who would write most of the New Testament, the guy who would become the first great missionary of the church. Ananias got to baptize him. Let me tell you, one of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor is baptizing people. I've baptized all three of my sons, and there's nothing like it. Because Ananias said yes to God, because he allowed God to work in his life, he got the blessing of baptizing the apostle Paul. Now, you've heard me say, most of you have heard me say before, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, those are the books that are about Jesus' life and ministry. Almost every time he heals somebody, somebody has to do something. Sometimes it's the person being healed. Sometimes it's somebody else. You've heard me talk about when he raised Lazarus from the dead before, he told the people to roll the stone away from Lazarus' tomb. Jesus could have just miraculously made that happen. And then after he raised Lazarus from the dead, he told some people to take his grave clothes off. Well, Jesus could have made the clothes just kind of miraculously fall off. But the truth is, God invites us to participate in what he wants to do. He invites us to participate. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. He invites all of us to participate in what he wants to do in all of us. We have a group of classes, four classes that we offer a few times a year called Next Steps. And one of those classes is called Connect 301, The Church in Me. In that material, we have this quote: God uses me to help bring about transformation in you, and he uses you to help bring about transformation in me, and together we reach the world for Christ. That is the beauty and the function of the church, folks, that we sharpen each other and we encourage one another and we hold each other accountable and we pray for one another and we allow ourselves to be used by God as instruments of transformation. And that goes both ways. I sharpen you. You sharpen me. Together, we reach the world for Christ. Let me tell you, if you are a Christian today, there is somebody in your life who God wants to use you to do something in them in some way. If you are a Christian, there is somebody in your life. It may be a coworker or a family member or a neighbor, but there is somebody in your life, Christian, who God wants to use you to do something, to be a part of the process as he transforms them. Now, that may sound like a scary proposition, but think about this. God had already gone ahead of Ananias. Long before Ananias knew anything about this, God was already at work in Saul's life. I don't know about you, but I take a lot of comfort in that. And we can take courage in that. There's a quote I think I've probably shared with you before. Dennis Kinlaw, he was a preacher and a writer. He said, I've come to realize that we're never first and we're never alone in witnessing. We never arrive in someone's life before the Holy Spirit. We never touch someone before God touches him. When God leads us to somebody, he has been there before us. We never preach to someone in whose life God has not already been at work. Now, we may not be able to see it. We may look at that person and say, I don't see God anywhere in that person's life. But trust that if God sends you, if God lays it on your heart to do something, to minister to somebody, trust that he's already gone before you in some way, maybe in ways that that person doesn't even realize. So not only does God want to bring transformation to your life, he also invites you to participate in what he wants to do in other people's lives. We receive God's grace and transformation, we pour it out to others. We receive God's love and mercy, we pour it out to others. That's the beauty and the function of the church. So as the band comes up, God is in the life-changing business and he invites us to participate. That's what I see most in this story. God is in the life-changing business, and he invites us to participate. So I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. First of all, is there an area of your life that you need to surrender to God today? Is there an area of your life that you know, maybe you're already sitting here thinking of maybe that one thing that you're thinking, yeah, I really need God to do something in me with that. Maybe there's not. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you have room to grow. Maybe right now you're where you need to be. But is there something that comes to your mind? When you pray that prayer of David that we talk about a lot, search me, O God. Search me. Look deep into my heart, God. See if there's any offensive way. Is there anything in my life that's offensive to you? Then change that. When you pray that prayer, is there an area that you need to submit to God? Because here's the thing, our part in this process, I'm always kind of leery about the idea of giving God permission to do anything as if he needs my permission to do anything. But the truth is, God doesn't force himself on anybody. So my part, first of all, is to submit to him, not just as my friend, but as my king. And say, God, whatever you want to do in me, whatever you want to change in me, I'm yours. So that's the first part that we play in this process. Sometimes we also have to make some choices, though. Sometimes that's our part in the process. Maybe our part in the process of the transformation God wants to bring. Maybe it's something like canceling this TV service because there's a couple channels that come with that I know I don't need in my life. Maybe the choice is I need to draw some boundaries with some people that I love, but they're not helping me down the path God wants for me. Maybe the hard choice, maybe your part is to draw some boundaries there, just for now. Sometimes following the lead of the Holy Spirit just means making a good choice. Making the choice that we know that we need to make. So, again, is there an area of your life that you need to surrender to God today? But my second question, is there someone God wants you to pray for and maybe reach out to so that they can experience the life-changing grace of God as well? What if you didn't just pray for that person? What if you also prayed, God, show me what part I can play in that? Maybe you're the one to actually lead them to Christ. You don't have to be a pastor to do that, folks. Maybe God just wants you to plant a seed. Maybe God just wants you to point them in the right direction. But what if you pray? In fact, we've got these prodigal boards, these boards that are over on the walls. If you're new and you're not sure what that's all about, we've written the first names of people who we know who need a spiritual breakthrough in their lives. Those aren't about physical healing. We pray for physical healing. Those are about spiritual healing. If you have a name on that board, what if you, instead of just praying for that person, what if you prayed, God, I'm praying this person will come to know you, and would you show me what part I can play in that? What if you prayed that prayer today? because God wants to use you in some way to minister to somebody. God is in the life-changing business, and he invites us to participate. Now, let me clarify one thing as we close. This is not intended to be a do better, be better message. This is intended to be a message of hope, folks. The gospel is a message of hope. Are you stuck? Because we're not just talking about changing things in our lives that are sinful or not holy. I'm also talking about things like just being stuck. You know, sometimes we get mentally or emotionally stuck. We get stuck in grief, or we get stuck in shame, or we get stuck in fear or anxiety or depression. Sometimes we just get stuck. God wants to transform those things too. And he might want to use you to transform those things in somebody else. So this is a message of hope today. God can change whatever needs changed in your life. And God can change whatever needs changed. And whatever loved ones you might be thinking about right now. This is a message of hope. Don't give up hope. Keep looking to God. Keep trusting in him. Keep praying to him. And if you want to do that now, if you want to come to the altar, or if you want to pray where you're at, if you want to pray for yourself, if you want to just say, God, search me, or if you want to pray for a loved one, whatever you pray about today, let me remind you, everything we've talked about today is about God's amazing grace. It is about God's amazing grace. Let's worship. Would you stand?